Amen. All right, we pick up at Acts 21. I think that's page 930 in your pew Bible. Quick little review, since I was away for two Sundays. Paul's been on his way to Jerusalem. He meets up with the elders of Ephesus, not in Ephesus, so as not to be delayed, but at an island known as Miletus. Urges them to be faithful, urges them to continue on preaching and serving Christ. And now he's on his way again. Let's do this, though. Let's pick up at verse 36 of chapter 20, just as that is nonetheless a part of the transition. And when Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. Now, I know this is a little detailish, okay? But hang in there. Luke is not just reciting an itinerary, he's preaching. Okay? And having found a ship to cross to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, or in the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Nathan of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Again, the word of God. Several husbands and wives in here, and those that are widows or widowers. Sorry for that. God has taken your spouse home. But you remember these kind of things. You remember when you first got married, you thought you knew everything. And then you got around your in-laws and your father-in-law made sure you knew that you weren't very bright. I'm not going to talk about that, although my father-in-law did that. What I want to think about for just a moment is right after Sarah and I got married, we went up to St. Louis to go to seminary. And so we were, my parents were in Hattiesburg, hers were in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. So we were minimum 10, 11 hours away from my folks and and several more hours to Fort Walton Beach. And it was fun coming home, drugging the children in the station wagon, making them lay down while we drive all through the night. That might be illegal today. I don't think it was back then. But anyway, what would happen inevitably, every time, until God took my mother-in-law home to be with Jesus, about 15 years ago, whenever my Sarah and her mother Martha would separate. Oh, my goodness! The tears! You would think that Sarah was going off to war. You would think, it was traumatic. You think I'm emotional? Oh, my goodness, you have no idea. And then, of course, my daughters, they grow up. And they have to get in on the act, of course. Well, I have to, too, because if I don't, what do I seem like? Yeah, insensitive Chris. So I cry right along with them. Well, isn't that kind of what we see going on here with the Apostle Paul? Here he is on this journey to Jerusalem. And he makes these pit stops. And what happens? Tears are flowing. Paul keeps moving, gets with the next group, you know, First Presbyterian Tamales, First Methodist Caesarea, I think Tyre, I think those were a bunch of Pentecostals, I'm not sure I'm making that all up. But wherever he went and they saw each other, there were always tears. What's going on? Well, I just got 2 points. I want us to think about the fellowship of the saints and the direction of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the saints that we see here going on in Paul's journey and the direction of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life, but then also how the church is interpreting the Holy Spirit. So in the outline, if you find it useful, look at it. If you don't, just listen. What I tried to do is just summarize the journey, highlighting what happened there in relationship to the disciples that Paul met. Keep in mind, since Acts 20, maybe chapter 19, forgive me for not remembering, Paul's been headed to Jerusalem. God has told him through the Holy Spirit, Paul, you got to get back to Jerusalem and you got to preach the gospel. But, oh, by the way, you will suffer greatly when you get there. Just wanted to remind you. Because everywhere you go, Paul, remember, you suffer for Christ. Now remember, God had given Paul a reprieve. You remember, he told him when he went to Corinth, I'm going to give you about a year and a half. It's like a vacation. You preach the gospel. People threaten you, but you don't get hurt. Can you imagine how excited Paul was when that was going on? He knows they're threatening them, but he's got the promise of God. They're not going to hurt you. But not when he goes to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. He is told time and time again, even in this text, you're going there to preach the gospel and you're going to pay for it. It's going to hurt. And of course, Paul's been hurting for years preaching the gospel. So here is Paul, and you think all Luke is doing is he's giving you a little journal of a historian. We went here, we went there, we went here, and you're thinking, I've never heard of these ports, I've never been there. If you haven't been to the Mediterranean, these names are strange. I've been to the Mediterranean one time, Marseille, France, and it's beautiful, but I've never been to these ports. We don't have to exactly know where they are. Some of them are still there. Some of them, the currents and so forth have changed in such a way that they may be underwater. But let's see why Luke highlights what is going on in each place. So first of all, on their way, or as they continue, they get to Tyre. What does Paul and his group, including Luke, do? They seek out the disciples. They stayed 7 days. After the 7 days, the disciples accompany us until we're outside the city. right close to the ship they're about to get on. Kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Okay, Ptolemaeus, they greet the brothers and they say, one day. Caesarea, they enter the house of Philip. You remember Philip? He's one of the first deacons. He's also an evangelist, and they stay with him. And then as they come to Jerusalem, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, that is Luke and Paul and the rest of the crew, to the house of Mason or Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He has sort of a timetable in his head. He's been able to make up time. We won't go through all that. He wants to get there during a certain season of the religious calendar of the Jews that has also become part of the Christian calendar for various reasons. So now at these different ports, he can stop, spend a little more time. So what? So what? Well, what does he do in every place? He finds the church. Sometimes the church is part of the church that Paul evangelized these unbelievers and they came to Christ. Some of them, it wasn't him, but it was him indirectly when he persecuted the church after Stephen was executed and disciples ran away and they ministered. And so, whether Paul was there directly or indirectly as a persecutor, Paul had something to do with all these places and the conversion of Christians. Now, if I'm the Apostle Paul, I'm not, by the way. But if I'm the Apostle Paul, and I've got a deadline, and I'm trying to get Jerusalem, I'm thinking, you know, I'm pretty important right now. And God has been telling me over and over, I got to get to Jerusalem. And, you know, I'm glad for the Christians in Tyre and Ptolemais and Caesarea, but I got things to do. No. The Apostle Paul, they search for the disciples. Now remember, they're not, let me send a little message. They're not doing that. There's no messages. There's no telephone system. We don't know if there are hostilities in these towns. So in other words, they have to work at finding the church. They get into Tyre. And it's probably a whisper here or there. Hey, we're looking for those crazy radical Christians. Oh, really? You're looking for those weirdos? Yeah, yeah. You happen to know where they are? Oh, yeah, they're down on this street. So they have to go through these efforts to find the church. Why? So they can be with them and encourage them in their faith. But I'm real important. I'm the Apostle Paul. I got things to do. But Paul would say, look, wherever I go, I want to encourage the believers, but I want them to encourage me. When Paul writes Romans, and he hadn't been to Rome yet, we know he gets there. He doesn't get there as a free man. He gets there as a prisoner. But before he gets there, he says to the church at Rome, I can't wait to get there. I've been trying to get there. And God keeps saying, not now, not now. Doesn't necessarily say it audibly, but in his providence, God has put Paul off. Not yet. Paul's like, I want to get there. He didn't plant the church. There are Christians there, not because of the Apostle Paul, but because of other people God used. He can't wait to get there. Why? Paul says, for mutual encouragement. I, Paul says, want to encourage them so they, in turn, will encourage me. Now, there's a young lady in our church. I think her name is Frances. And she's a great-great-great-grandmother. No, no, no. She doesn't have that many. She's a grandmother. Any great greats yet? No, but she's a grandmother. And, you know, she goes up to visit her youngin'. Do you call her a youngin'? I don't remember. But anyway, she goes to see Sheila and the grandkids, and I think she has a husband too, Matthew. And she's just going to spend a couple weeks, you know, up in the mountains, beautiful place this time of year. She's just wanting to see kids, see grandkids. Yeah, no big deal. Supposed to stay 2 weeks. I told her. You got to get special permission to stay longer than that. She didn't listen. She stayed 6 weeks. You know why? She couldn't stop telling me yesterday. In fact, eventually, after I think about 3 hours, I had to say, Miss Frances, will you please calm down and let me talk for a minute? It wasn't 3 hours, but it was a long time. And do you know all that she talked about? She didn't tell me one thing about Sheila, her wonderful daughter. One thing about Matthew. One thing about those lovely grandchildren. She didn't tell me one thing. She told me about a little boy, 6 years old or something. He wants to come back to camp. He's allowed to come to day camp, but he doesn't get to stay for night camp. And he wants all these people he's talking to pray that he can stay for night camp too. And then there are these adults, these chaperones, these leaders, and they're talking about one another. They're gossiping, but they're not saying he's a rotten leader. Let's kick him out. They're talking about how these different Christian leaders, chaperones are godly, and they're showing their godliness in the way they live. And Miss Frances is getting so full of this stuff, she can't go home. Now, I think, even though Miss Frances didn't know, she was giving me a wonderful illustration. And by the way, I got permission. Okay, I wouldn't go on like this if I didn't. I would be dumb to do that. But anyway, don't you see? Miss Frances was surprised. She wasn't expecting this. She wasn't expecting a little six-year-old godly kid wanting so much to stay at camp and hear the gospel. That's the other thing. And this was the hard part. Miss Frances started talking about these other guest preachers. Preachers I had never heard of. And I don't remember the word she used, but it was something like they were rock stars. She didn't say that. I don't know if Frances has ever said rock stars. But whatever she called them, it was like they were rock stars. And I'm trying to say, Frances, do you know another rock star? But anyway, I didn't say that. But you see, even these preachers she had never heard before, she was all there preaching. I think that's why Luke gave us the itinerary. Everywhere Paul is going as he heads to Jerusalem to suffer for Christ, to preach for Christ, Paul's like, just give me a little more encouragement. Just give me a little more encouragement. Don't cry too much. I'm not good with crying, actually. Paul's great at crying. He cries all the time. He's a crybaby, but not a crybaby. He cries like a man. But he just, everywhere he goes. Do we know that kind of fellowship? Miss Frances, I think I'm speaking truly. I said it to her. Weren't you surprised? Oh, that we're not surprised. Oh, that we come to church, yes, to worship our risen Savior. Yes, to sing praise to His name. But oh, that we come also to encourage each other and be encouraged. Now we got the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it seems, on the surface, it seems confusing. So notice verse 4. And this is where they're at Tyre. They've sought out the disciples. And either through the Spirit or in the Spirit, they, the disciples, are telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What? In the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, they're going, don't go, Paul. Now, we know, because I've told you, and you've remembered, that the Holy Spirit has told him, you're going to Jerusalem to suffer for the gospel. And not only that, you've seen it reiterated in our passage. So let's hear it again. This is down at verse 11. It's on your outline, or you can look in the text, although I've left some phrases out. Agabus the prophet, he's a spokesman for God. He's not saying things he feel like, you know, maybe God would approve. He's speaking for God. Thus says the Holy Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. He had just taken Paul's belt off, whether it's a rope or whatever, doesn't matter. He took it off and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the prophet Agabus, he takes Paul's belt. He somehow binds his own hands and his own feet. Maybe he's sort of hogtied like you would do if you were at a rodeo. I don't know. This is very reminiscent of some Old Testament prophets that that use, you might say, props. But this is a divine prop. If I use a prop up here, if I decide, you know, I want to preach and I want to pick up the some of the tape down here and use it, it may work, it may not. But he's not only speaking the Word of God, he's vividly showing it. Paul, the Jews are going to get you and they're going to control you and they're going to turn you over to the Gentiles. And of course, all that plays out later. Now, look at how the people respond. When we, that's Luke and the rest of these Christians, when we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. In summary, Paul insisted, I've got to go. And he says, you're breaking my heart, and so forth and so on. And then, and since Paul would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. God explicitly says through His Spirit, through Agabus, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem. He doesn't say, Paul, I got a good idea for you. You want to do this? No. He doesn't say, Paul, I got plan A, plan B, plan C. You can go to Hawaii, Puerto Rico, or Jerusalem. No. The Holy Spirit says, Paul, you're going to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer for it. How do the people respond? Don't go! Don't go! Stop! And so, in a sense, verse 4, I think we need to just see it as a mini version of verse 11 through 14. When in verse 4, Luke says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go, I think we have to understand that through the Spirit, they were told by prophecy. We're not told the prophet, but they're told Paul's going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer for the gospel, just like in the next section. And just like in the earlier section, so in Jerusalem with these disciples, the disciples react wrongly, but understandably. Wrong. What they're doing is, what are they doing? They're trying to keep Paul from suffering. It's understandable, right? I want to just imagine if a young person in this room, I don't know this, I'm not prophesying, we don't have those now. We had them in the first century, okay? So this is merely illustration. I'm about to have my first grandchild born in the middle of October. Let's just say, for instance, that we'll call him Little Matthew Jr. I don't know if he's going to be a Matthew Jr., but his dad's name is Matthew. Let's say Matthew is, as he's raised in the church, he becomes convinced that he's supposed to take the gospel to the mission field. And then after he gets to college and gets that worthless degree, goes to seminary, hopefully gets a good degree, and then he's trained to go on the mission field, and he is just committed to going, let's say, to Iran or India. It doesn't really matter. But the place that he chooses and his sense, he hasn't heard God audibly speak. I'm trying to apply it to our day and time. But he's prepared. He has a love, let's say, just for people from the Muslim background. Or he has a love for people in India that are from the Hindu background. He has a burden that they hear the gospel. Let's say he grows up in this church and it's time to send him off. And what are we going to do? Hey, man, have a good time. Tell all those Hindus I said hi, and by the way, your idols are a little weird, man. No, we're like, Matthew Jr., are you sure? I mean, they really need people on the mission field in Alaska. And I hear they need some in South America. What are we doing? We don't want to see him suffer. We don't want to see him suffer for Christ. But God's called him to do that. So the people here, the Holy Spirit is consistent. Paul's got to go to Jerusalem, preach the gospel, and suffer while doing so. Eventually in prison, taken to Rome for the sake of the gospel. The understandable reaction of God's people is, don't go! But it's the wrong reaction. I'm not saying that every time we have an emotional reaction to something one of our brothers or sisters says or does, we're wrong. I'm not saying that. A lot of times we're right. If one of y'all says, you know, I'm going to cross this street no matter what, and there's a 18-wheeler coming down the road, doesn't look like it's going to stop. Samir, you really need to stop, cross the street. No, I just feel like this is what I need to do right now. Well, what are we going to do? We're going to tackle Samir. Okay? We're just going to intervene. So sometimes our response is right, but sometimes our instinct to help a dear brother like the Apostle Paul, or a would-be missionary, or a son or daughter that chooses a vocation where following Christ may hurt, we want to avoid that. Well, would that we, by God's grace, follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, not according to a new and present day prophecy, but according to His written word. Let's pray together. Father, in heaven, we do pray You continue to raise up missionaries amongst our own flock, other places, to take the gospel to dangerous places, to preach the gospel of Christ, knowing that they might suffer for Christ. This is a godly thing to do. It's not always the right thing or the wise thing to do at a given time, but other situations, it's exactly what You want. But Father, we acknowledge in our day and age and in our culture, we would much rather avoid suffering for Christ, and certainly do not want our loved ones to suffer. But help us see through the Apostle Paul's journey to Jerusalem, he was doing exactly what God had called him to do. Would it be our desire to follow Christ as well? For Jesus' sake, amen. Now our closing hymn is a